scripture this morning will be Luke chapter 24, verses 17 through 32. Luke 24, 17 through 32, and I'll be reading from the ESV. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad, and one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What day?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. For he had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel yet, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were to him early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of these who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us towards the evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'"
Let's find the Word of God. I'm going to launch, and hopefully you have it out if you read the scripture reading this morning. We're going to launch from Luke 19, lots of Bible this morning. We're going to solve the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And your focus, of course, and your attention will be well assisted if you follow along this morning in the scripture, as we should. This is a part of our worship service where we worship and honor God as by reverencing His Word, listening to His Word, making application to His Word. As we settle into that, I just want you to know how glad we are to see you this morning. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. We would invite you back in every opportunity that you have. Honor us with your presence. But most importantly, you honor God with your presence as we do worship Him in spirit and truth. As we come to worship God together, this is what makes life rich. This is what makes our life full, to reverence God, to know our place in creation. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Near Jericho was passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. He was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, and he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him. "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your home." And he hurried and he came down, received him gladly. I love that story. I love that story because it is a story about a man who got to know Jesus. We got to talk to Jesus. And I think that's an incredible idea. And you know, we hone in on ideas like that. And I think survey after survey reveals to us that even in the culture that we live in, the society that we live in, that Jesus is without a doubt the most significant. Jesus is the most important. He's the most interesting figure, I think, in all human history. But a lot of times when you begin to talk about Jesus, when you talk about Jesus to people and the relationship with Jesus, I think that people are encumbered by a number of things. Like, you know what, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to know about Jesus, maybe I need to go to seminary. I need to maybe learn some archaic language. Somehow that means that I need to get involved in all kinds of complex things and complexities when it comes to the Bible. Because, you know, we can't understand the Bible. We have to have somebody who knows what the Bible means to interpret it for us. All those things come about when somebody starts talking about a relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't know a lot about complex and complicated, and I can't talk a lot about those things, but I talk about coffee. Yeah, I like coffee. I love coffee. And you know, you think about coffee, and you know, I want you to think about coffee. It's not simple. It's not fattening. And you think, you know, it's not bad for you. How many things can you say that about? Good. Go to, and coffee is that. Now, you know, I love a good cup of coffee. Now you go to Jacob's house, you know, he thinks he's some coffee connoisseur guy. He smashes the beans. Fresh ground beans, whatever he does, I don't know. But I've been to people's houses and have these Italian espresso machines. And they make a great latte. Those things make a great cup of joe. But everybody today is talking about coffee. It's a millennial thing to do, don't you know? Coffee, 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 coffee. And yeah, let's have a coffee. Let's go get a coffee. Let's go get a coffee. Let's go to the local coffee house. And we'll talk shop and talk now. Everybody does that. And you really think about it, in our society, coffee's a big deal. People talking about coffee, you go to somebody's house, and what do you do? You visit, and do you want a cup of coffee? Would you like to have a cup of coffee? It's a great way, I think. You get to know somebody, you talk to somebody, and you drink coffee when you do that. Have you ever thought about what if Jesus said to you, let's go get coffee? Have you ever thought that something like that could happen? How exciting that would be, but at the same time, if the Lord asked you, hey, let's go get a coffee, how terrifying that might be. To even think about that, and really as you look at Luke 19, really that's what's happening there. And I know that Jesus and Zacchaeus didn't go out for lattes, but Jesus did say in the text, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you privately. I want to talk to you individually. We're going to get away from this crowd. We're going to talk. You and I, Zacchaeus, we're going to talk one-on-one. I want to spend time with you. Zacchaeus got an opportunity to do that with Jesus. To build relationship with Jesus. What's that like? Have you ever thought about that? I know when you think about Jesus and his teaching and what he did in conversations with Jesus, I think a lot of times we think about Jesus talking to the masses, talking to the huge crowd. He's on a side of the hill in Galilee. And we think Jesus as addressing hundreds of people at a time. Certainly Jesus did this in his teaching. But also in the Gospels it's revealed to us that Jesus talked a lot one-on-one. He talked to maybe a handful of people at a time. And it's those people that he talked about building the relationship, I think that we all long for. That's why he's been here with Zacchaeus. And we hear that all the time, don't we? We hear it a lot. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How's your relationship? You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What's that really mean? What's that mean? It means that you need to know him. It means that you need to know someone so that you're interested in them enough to care about them enough to do what? To do what he says. To obey him. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing here. He's building relationships with Jesus Christ. And as you look at the Bible, as you look at the Gospels, we see that a lot in the Gospels. But what you're going to see in that, as we're going to look at some things, you're going to see some conflict. You're going to see some things in those conversations that are consistent. And it doesn't matter if Jesus talks to a Roman centurion, a member of the Sanhedrin, or a woman at the well. When those discussions happen, a lot of times there's going to be things that are, I guess, just consistent in that. And one of the consistencies in that I've seen is that, I'll tell you what, if Jesus is one-on-one with you, he's going to rock your world. He's going to change your life. And so if you have that conversation with Jesus, as these folks that we're about to see did, that it's going to mean a significant life change for you. You want to do that? You ready to do that? You ever think about doing that? It's kind of edgy, really. It's kind of frightening, really. If you think about, well, yeah, I'm actually going to sit down, cross the table from the Son of Man, have a cup of coffee, and we're going to talk. Can you do that? Would you do that?
Would you be Zacchaeus and invite Jesus over to get to know him that way? What would that be like? You think about that. Three truths about talking one-on-one with Jesus. Right now, the first one I want to deal with is that, you know, someone right now knows things, because I thought, you know what, Jesus, what too busy for me. I mean, we're talking about the Son of Man. We're talking about the Messiah. I mean, it'd be cool to have a cup of coffee with the Lord, but do you think that he'd have time for somebody like me? And you know what? You're right, he don't. But on the other hand, you're wrong because he does. Now, as you look at the scripture, first and foremost, it is so that Jesus was very busy. He was enormously popular. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Sometimes we read these verses and we just kind of skim over them and really don't realize the impact of them. But look what he says in verse 24. Matthew 4, verse 24. He says, the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demonic, epileptic, paralytic, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee to Decapolis, and Jerusalem, and Judea, and far beyond. Large crowds. Everywhere that Jesus went, there were large crowds everywhere. Go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 9. Mark 3, verse 9. He said, and he told his disciples that a boat should be standing ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. Do you see how famous Jesus was? And really turn over to Mark chapter 4, and really, Jesus wasn't making that up. He needed the boat. Mark 4, verse 1. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him, he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. The whole crowd was by the sea on the land. How famous, how popular that is. I never needed the boat to get into to preach the gospel, because there's so many people out there wanting to hear the gospel. Made again. Jesus did that. He actually did that. Want to hear some more? Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Under these circumstances, he says, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, think about that, depending on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Think of that. Thousands of people stampeding one another. This is how popular Jesus is. Jesus literally had trouble getting around, living his life because of the throngs of the people that were around him, that wanted to receive him, that wanted to hear him, that wanted to have a miracle done for him, by him. Jesus, on top of that, well, he's trying to teach his disciples. On top of that, he's trying to train his apostles. On top of that, he has his own prayer life. Jesus is busy. You better believe he's busy. Super busy. So Jesus was. And if that makes you think that Jesus wouldn't take the time for somebody like me and you, I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly what his apostles saw. Matthew chapter 19. Notice, watch what happens when someone brings some children up to him. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 13. He says this, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him. Back it up. We don't have time for this. He's too important for this nonsense. Get on back away. So if you're thinking that Jesus wouldn't have a cup of coffee with you if he was here today because he's so famous, that's not unlike what the apostles thought and the disciples thought. But look what he says in verse 14. But Jesus said, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. That shows about Jesus. What does he care about people? Jesus engaged with people. He cared about people. He cared to talk to people. He wanted to be around people, to be with people. Jesus regularly visited with people. See more of that? How about Luke chapter 11, verse 37? Notice what he said. A Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in. Jesus did that. Jesus went in, ate with the Pharisee, conversed with the Pharisee, had lunch with the Pharisee. Jesus did. John chapter 2. I know you know where I'm going with this. Look, John chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus went.
Now on the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan.
Jesus loved to be with people.
He went to social occasions where people would be, so that he could be around regular people, and he initiated regular conversations with regular people. So when we begin in the text of Zacchaeus and Jesus, you say, well, that's an extraordinary thing. But really, it was an ordinary thing in Jesus' life. Jesus was doing that kind of thing all the time. Why? Because Jesus Christ cares about people. And really, that's what this sermon is predicated on. I think we need to think about that. I don't think we think about that enough. Jesus cares about people. Now, I'm aware that there's no coffee in the Bible. But I'm also aware that Jesus met people, regular people, in regular places, in forums and marketplaces, and places where you and I would call a coffee shop, a restaurant, a home. Jesus did that on a regular basis, just like people do today. Now, this sermon's not doing too much for you because you don't like coffee. You can have a Coke with Jesus. You can have a glass of water. It's a metaphor. Go with me now. Think about that. We're here. We're talking about this because I want you to understand how much Jesus cares about people. And when you start thinking about that, and you start thinking about the celebrity that Jesus was, well, you know, that's not how the rich and powerful act. They don't care about one-on-one with you. That's not how celebrities act today. Celebrities today, what, they live behind high fences and locked gates. You know, I've always wanted to meet Mick Jagger. Does anyone get to do that? No, he's got handlers, he's got secretaries, he's got security people all around him. He's got people to screen his phone calls. In fact, I saw Jagger, he'd want to talk to him. Get Bolton, he's that good. He wouldn't have anything to do with me. But again, I need to know. And you need to know that Jesus was not like that in the gospel. He's not moving through the crowds of Galilee and poor guys with suits or handling him, putting him in some bulletproof chariot. We're handling Emmanuel now. That's not how that is. That's not how the Lord operated. That's not how it works. Jesus loved people. Jesus cared about people and enough to have those kind of conversations. I look at that and I tell you what, I have no doubt at all. If I see the gospel that Jesus is here today, you know what? He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to sit back and he's going to have a cup of coffee with you. He really would. Now, as I'm thinking about that, I should say this. You sit down with Jesus, you know something? He's going to set the agenda for the conversation. Jesus is going to set that agenda. You know, I think about sitting down and talking to the Lord. And, you know, we always say, you know, we've got these questions about heaven and what's heaven going to be like and those different things. But what would you talk to Jesus about? I mean, what do you talk about and talk about? The latest hot button issue, politics. I love politics. Well, what the Lord thinks about global terrorism, you know, terrorism, it's out there. What do they talk about? Fair trade. I know. Maybe they'll talk about fire from the church. They're filling up the landfills, don't you know? All those things. What would you talk to him about? Young people come, hey, look, Jesus, look at this funny video. What app are you on? Can I get a follow on that? That's what young people are talking about. What would you talk to Jesus about? And you think about, well, you know what? I know how the conversation would go. I'd make it go this way, or I'm going to bring this up. No. Jesus sets the agenda for the conversation. Jesus will set the tone for the conversation that you're going to have. And he's going to set it in such a way that he's going to be talking to you about what matters, what really matters. And in that, he's going to be talking about your life. He does that a lot. Luke chapter 12. This happens just about every single time Jesus has a conversation with anybody. Jesus is here with this guy, and he thinks he's got this super important question. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." I'm not going to even talk about that with you. He doesn't even address that. That's not important. What's important is your relationship with these possessions that you have. That's what we need to talk about. And in fact, what Jesus tells him next, he tells him a parable about the rich farmer. And what it concludes in that is verse 21. He says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here, Mr. Inheritance Problem, let's talk about it. Why are you all caught up in this stuff? You ever thought about stuff? Stuff ends. Your life doesn't end. How's your relationship with God? Where's your position with God? Where's your walk with God?
See how Jesus did that?
We're not going to address that. We're going to talk about spiritual things. We're going to talk about you. We're going to talk about what really matters. Look at that again, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. James and John had a moment. Hey, we're going to talk to Jesus about something. We know what we need to talk to him about. James and John, verse 35, two sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Blank check? James and John got a blank check. Just write us a blank check, Lord. Sounds good. Verse 36, he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked them the question. Those guys had no idea what they were talking about. They had no idea what they were asking. They had no idea about the spiritual kingdom. In their mind was a physical kingdom that the Lord was going to establish. They were thinking about being at the right hand of Jesus. They were thinking about being there with the fancy clothes and the medals and all that goes with that. And they were going to be big dogs in the kingdom. Look where we're standing. That's what they thought. Well, Jesus said, no, that's not like that. That's not what this is about at all, verse 38. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? He said to them, we're able. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized with. Wow, that didn't go like they thought. Jesus went different, totally different direction than what they thought. Wait a minute, what are you talking about stuff in here? And when you look at that, the ten heard that. When they heard James, they came in business to James and John. Look at verse 42. Jesus addresses that. He calls all of them. He says, you know, that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not that way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave to all. Think about that. Look how that conversation started. Look how that conversation ended. That's a conversation with Jesus. Jesus takes everything immediately to the kingdom of God. Immediately he begins talking about what? Your relationship with God. Immediately he begins talking about what? Serving. Look how that went from I'm the king of the kingdom to serving. That's Jesus. Are you sure you want to have a cup of coffee in there? You sure you want to sit one-on-one across from Jesus? Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want you to look how confrontational Jesus is here. Jesus sat down for a minute with a woman of Samaria at a well. It wasn't for coffee, no, he wanted a cup of water though. Verse 7. There came John 4, 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Well, that was a little surprising. Why? Well, Samaritans didn't mix well with Jews. Never did. But watch what Jesus does. Verse 10. He goes directly to the spiritual. Notice what he says. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He doesn't start to say three words. That Jesus begins to talk about the spiritual. He says, do you have any water? I want this water. That'd be easier if I just read. Let's look at verse 11. Let me do that. There it is. Now I can do it. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you not greater than our father Jacob, or are you, who gave us this well and drank it himself and his sons and his cattle? Well, she's looking at that. She's thinking about those things. All right. Now Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become to him a well of water bring up to eternal life.
Well, the woman says, what, sir? Give me this water, so I'll not be thirsty, and I'm going to have to come up here and draw the water.
Well, what's the Lord say?
Hey, go get your husband. Now she's sweating more.
Wait a minute.
Go get your husband. Went straight to the spiritual, went straight to her condition. Tell him to come here, Jesus said.
The woman said, I don't have a husband.
Jesus said, you correctly said that. I have no husband.
Well, you have five husbands.
The one you have now is not your husband.
This you have said true.
Why? Why? We're talking about water. We're talking about physical service. Suddenly we're talking about spiritual service. Suddenly we're talking about my condition. Suddenly we're talking about what I need to do. Suddenly we're talking to the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We're talking, this guy must be a prophet. This has to be some kind of prophet. I could see your prophet, verse 19. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. You say Israel's prayer, people ought to worship. Let's go off into some theological oddity. Let's ask the question about worship. Let's get off our knees. I'm having this conversation with this man, and he knows about my personal life. Hey, I don't really want to talk about that. Let's talk about something else.
Jesus doesn't let up.
Woman, verse 21, believe me, the hour is coming that neither on this mountain or in Israel will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is for the Jews. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father and the Spirit, in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is relentless. Jesus keeps this conversation on spiritual things. He keeps talking about God. Where are you? Where are you? Where's your relationship with God? Where's your standing with God? Do you know God? Are you serving God?
He just won't quit. He says, I know the Messiah is coming. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am He. There it is. Woman goes to town. Goes to town and gets the men of the town. And says, hey, let's go out here. This guy really knows how to play 20 questions. No. No, that's not it. From the conversation she had, nobody ever talked to her that way. Nobody ever knew her that way. He set the tone. He set the agenda. He set the stage for the conversation. He wanted her to come to grips with the Messiah.
You're talking about Jesus that way.
That when you visit Jesus, that might be the way it goes for you. I believe we've missed in the Bible when we somehow imagine Jesus, this wimpy little guy, the bearded lady that wouldn't hurt a fly. I'm going to tell you something in Scripture. Jesus Christ is bigger than life. He's bigger than life. He dominated the scene anywhere and everywhere He went. He commanded the conversation simply by His presence. You sit down with Jesus, you're not going to teach Him. And you're not going to interrupt Him. You'll not decide what we're going to talk about. Jesus is going to decide what you'll talk about. And as He's doing that, why is He doing that? I'll tell you why Jesus demands the conversation and why Jesus sets the tone and the agenda of the conversation. It's because Jesus wants you to engage. And Jesus wants you in that conversation to come to conclusion, and really that's what it's about. Building a relationship where you trust Jesus enough to do what He says, to obey what He has written. So when people start talking about Jesus, where's that going? Where's that going? John chapter 3. Very famous conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin Council. You know, how many senators are there? 100. Pretty powerful men. You ever think about having a cup of coffee with Joe Manchin? Yeah, a powerful guy, one out of 100 there. What kind of conversation would that be? Well, the Sanhedrin Council had 70. Nicodemus, a power broker, a man of great influence, and because of that, I think, look how he opens up, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for one, no one can do these things and signs that you do unless God is with him. Hey, I'm just going to start this conversation out with Jesus
But the big old problem is, I'm a ruler, Pharaoh. You know who I am. I'm a pretty powerful guy. And I'm just going to pay you a compliment. Hey, you're doing great things. You must be from God. Tell me, think about that. So he approaches Jesus that way. Well, I don't think Jesus is impressed. Verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
Wow.
Went right from what? This compliment that Nicodemus was saying to the spiritual master. You need to be born of God. Tell the Lord, he shifted the conversation. Let's talk about the kingdom of God. I picture Nicodemus right now gasping for air. This conversation's not flowing like I thought it ought to flow. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to them, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb, be born, can he?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone," he said, "who's born of the Spirit." Get real sense here when you read this. It's a let's go, Nicodemus. Let's get this going. You know, you open this up, you talk about signs, you talk about miracles, you talk about me, and where you been? What's going on? Don't you know? Think about that. All right, look at verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus looked at him and said, "Aren't you a teacher of Israel? Don't you get it? You should get this. You should have added this up by now as to who I am and what I'm talking about." That's the feeling you get. This is about Nicodemus. This is about Nicodemus saying, "Wait, Jesus says you need faith." That's what this is about. Look at it. And that fact that Nicodemus didn't surprise us any, because Jesus did that all his life. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Jesus, 12 years old. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. "Then after 3 days they found him, Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." Jesus did this all the time. Jesus had these conversations all the time, engaging people, making people think, challenging people. Luke chapter 10. Fellow jumped up in Luke chapter 10, thought he's going to be real small. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Notice what he said. "And a lawyer stood up," put him to the test. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it? How's your Bible study? How do you read the Bible? You read the Bible, not? Do you know what's in the law? Do you know what the book says?" That's what he asked him. "How's your Bible reading, really?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God," this man knew his Bible, "with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." I'm going to show Jesus what. I'm going to get back in this conversation, huh? I'm going to justify myself. He said to Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Well, Jesus began to tell a story about a man who got beat up and robbed. And two real religious guys came along and did absolutely nothing for that man. And a Samaritan, a dirty dog Samaritan that nobody thought anything about, took care of it and helped the man. And the conclusion of the story is what? Look at verse 36. "Which of these three do you think proved to be his neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one that showed mercy towards him." Jesus said, "You go. You go and you do likewise." It's not enough to talk about it. It's not enough to think about it. You must do it. It's important. Look again, verse 40. Same chapter. Martha, distracted with all her preparations, she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help." The Lord answered to her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her." Jesus was never interested or talked about theology in some abstract way. He was absolutely uninterested in mindless stuff. He was absolutely uninterested in the boring, the rambling about, a bunch of nonsense that people come up with and people think are so urgent and so vital to talk about. Jesus was in the now. Jesus made it real fast. Jesus talked about what was real, pointed to what was real, and told you to accept it. Very confrontational. He didn't ramble on and all that. He talked about, where are you with Jesus? Where are you with the Lord? What's your relationship with God? That was his point. And I look at that, it is confrontational. He puts people to think. He puts people to examine. He puts people to put the pieces together to come to the conclusion, listen, I need to do what he says. I need to follow him. Always doing that in his conversation.
I must say that's one of the things that I love about the conversations that I read with Jesus. You know, today what people do, I think, is just hold Jesus at arm's length. I think that's what we do. Oh yes, we need a relationship with Jesus. How about a personal relationship with Jesus? I want Jesus right there. Oh, he's a great teacher, great man, said a lot of things, great man in history. Yeah, that's what we got Jesus. That's where our relationship with Jesus is. That's the conclusion we come to. We've got him at arm's length. I tell you, a big danger is, you know what we're talking, priest? All of our hearts out. Whatever. I tell you, personal relationship with Jesus? Relationship with Jesus? Whatever. I'll see you Sunday. Really? Really? Is that it? Really? Speak a friend of mine, lived next door to a devout atheist. Good friends with him. Devout atheist. Man died. His son got up in the funeral and spoke. Wrong son. He said this, Dad, if you're out there, if there's an out there, you're out there, and if there's an out there, he said, I hope you're happy. If the most vital question that you could ever ask, what is going to happen to me when this life ends? Never thought about it? You don't think about it? Never studied it, never probed it, never wondered about it? Nobody ever examined that? God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. He did amazing things, miracles to prove who he was and where he came from. He did amazing things like rise from the dead. Jesus would talk and visit with people and confirm who he was. Here! You know the truth about me, and now you must follow me. Don't you think about that? Think about Jesus and the conversation that you would have with that. Come to the Lord. You need to engage. You need to think about, see who he is. Draw the right conclusions. Jesus would talk to all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances. But when he did that, when he confronted those folks, as well as us, nobody's allowed to kick it in neutral and go, hell, whatever. We're just not. We're confronted with a decision either to have that relationship or don't. And the decision is off. And Jesus always does leave it up to you. Look at chapter 9. Every one of these conversations ends with something. Look at chapter 9. Notice what he says. Verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Really? Really? Talk about following me everywhere I go, do what? Jesus said to him, Father, have hope. Birds of the air have nest. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. You said you have the cost yet? Have you thought about that? Have you took that to the end? You got the math on that? What it's really going to cost you to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? You just got to do that. Verse 59. Said to the other. Another said, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go. Proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord. The first permitted to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow.
and looking back at this for the kingdom of God, you realize everyone becomes conversation. Look at it. There's confrontation, there's discussion, there's push, there's thought, and then there's coming. Come follow me, that's what you need to do. More than one person talked to Jesus Christ. And those conversations, not one of them was the same. I look at that's what Jesus is like. And I'm going to tell you, the takeaway for us, as just regular disciples living every day as Christians, listen, Jesus needs to be more real with you. Jesus needs to be more real to you. He needs to be realer in our lives. I believe we lack that. And that's why I'm not asking you to have a cup of water today as well. I'm asking you to have a cup of coffee with Jesus Christ to make that personal. And to get you to think about what that really actually would mean. And what kind of conversation that would entail. What would you talk about? What would Jesus talk to you about? What about your relationship with God? What are you lacking in that relationship with God? What would He address? How would you engage? And what would you do at the end of that conversation? Would you kick it in neutral? Would you leave? Whatever. Tomorrow's another day. Would you do that? Jesus always could. He always confronts. He demands an answer to that question. You want a relationship with Jesus Christ? Think about that conversation. Please get some of that. You know, I do like coffee an awful lot. And drinking coffee, that's pretty good. But can you imagine going into a coffee shop and as you're going to that counter, instead of having small talk with that gal at the counter, can you imagine seeing back there in the back a tall figure standing up and had a white robe on? I said, I'm glad you came here, Jeff. I want to talk to you. Let me buy you a cup of coffee. And you're going back there and sitting down and talking to Jesus one-on-one. Could you do that? Could you do that? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. Jesus said that. Lots of folks reject that. Most folks say, if you believe you're saved, you can do what you want in baptism, but that's not what Jesus said. You accept the plain gospel of Jesus Christ, how man must be saved, how man must put on Christ, how man must be added to the church. Do you accept that? Or do you reject that? Jesus called you on that. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Please come. That's the day that we stand in the church.